So the reading for today is from Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 29, and you can find it on page 996 of the Church Bible. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festivals of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning. Please do keep open page 996 in Matthew's Gospel. We'll come to it again in a second. But first, let's just pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, probably in the midst of busy week, busy lives, we thank you for this time of relative tranquility to still our hearts and to open them to your word and what you're saying to us this morning. Please unstop our ears and open our minds and hearts to listen to you now. Please speak to us, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, back on page 996 in Matthew's Gospel, today's passage is probably quite a familiar one. It's sometimes used at communion. And today was actually, as you probably tell by the last hymn, was going originally to be a communion service, but it's been put back a week. But we thought it's still worth looking at this passage because if you remember that campaign from a number of years ago about a dog not just being for Christmas, well, this passage is for a lot more than just communion services. But I'm going to have a different focus from normal in this passage. Did you notice as it was read who the main character was in this account after verse 14 other than Jesus? Well, it was Judas. If you're a fan of Harry Potter, he's a bit like the Voldemort of the Bible, he who shall not be named. You know, Judas doesn't get spoken about very much. His name is more of a slur. You know, you Judas, we might say to somebody who has betrayed us. So today we're going to consider who this Judas was, what he did and why, and what that could mean to us. And in doing so, I hope we'll understand more about the main character in this passage, who was, of course, Jesus. Now, we're reading this account in the Gospel of Matthew, but you can read different eyewitness accounts in Mark, Luke, and John, and they bring out different aspects of the event. The New Testament name Judas is derived from the Old Testament name Judah, and there are a number of men called Judah, Judas, and Jude in the Bible. This one, though, is Judas Iscariot. His second name brings out the area he came from. It's like me being called Anthony Chesterfield. He's further identified earlier elsewhere in the Gospels as the one who betrayed Jesus, or the one who was a traitor. Now, there's no mention of him before he was called as a disciple, but he was one of the original 12 called by Jesus. So let's just pause there for a second. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, one with the Father, all-knowing, all-seeing, chooses one he knew would betray him. Why would he do that? If you've been following the news in this country the last week or two and referred to somewhat in the prayers, you'd conclude that if you wanted to build a movement, you don't choose to include in your closest associates those who will betray you, those who have other motives. And if you look at church history up to the present time, you'll find plenty of examples of people with impure motives, craving the power that comes from positions of influence in the church, power to harm and abuse, power that seeks personal gain or worldly status in some way. But this passage goes beyond the failings of human institutions or movements. This was the Son of God choosing to bring a deeply corrupt person into his inner circle. So why did Jesus do it? So just hold that question in your minds and we'll come back to it shortly. We know from other parts of the Bible, from John 12 particularly, that Judas was the treasurer amongst the disciples. He kept the shared money bag, and he was a thief, taking money from it for himself. Again, Jesus knew this repeated behavior and didn't challenge it. Why? You see, Judas's true nature came out, as is so often the case with people, with regard to money. We read in this passage in Matthew, in verses 6 to 13, of a woman who with seeming extravagance pours an expensive jar of perfume on Jesus' head to anoint him. And verse 8 of this passage tells us the disciples were indignant. Mark gives a slightly different slant in his eyewitness account. He said it was only some of those present were indignant and were angry. I think it's fair to assume that Judas was prominent amongst them. And as John records in John 12, Judas didn't really care about the poor at all. This was a lost opportunity for him to siphon off some more cash. So 6 to 13 in this passage presents effectively two ways of living. We aren't given in Matthew's account the name of the woman, just that she happened to be at the home of Simon the leper. It's highly likely, though, from a parallel passage in John, that the woman is Mary, the brother of Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. And as Jesus says here in verse 12, this anointing symbolized his looming death and burial, in sharp contrast to Lazarus, who'd recently been buried but had been brought back to life. So death and life being inextricably linked is what becomes a theme of this passage. So in verse 7 of Matthew's account, this unnamed woman pours the perfume on Jesus' head. The cost, according to the disciples in verse 8, was huge. According to Mark's accounts, about a year's wages, so let's say £30,000 to £40,000 in today's money. And this wasn't the only time this had happened. A different anointing with expensive perfume is recorded in a Pharisee's house in Luke chapter 7. You can imagine the double affront to Judas's greed, seeing all this happening not once, but twice. Leaving aside the dubious motives of some of those present in rebuking the woman, Jesus says in verse 11 of today's passage, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Now, nobody who has walked this earth has had more compassion than Jesus. He cared about people, whether they were sick in their minds or bodies or crushed by poverty. But he was saying here that there is something more important than material comfort, material needs. If we think we can build heaven on earth through a different economic order, whether that's of the right or the left or anything in between, we are wrong and we will fail. All attempts to do some history in the history of mankind have failed, and they will fail in the future because they are flawed by humanity. And too many times in the history of the church, this lesson has been forgotten. And rather than the energies of the church being focused upon true heaven by the preaching of the gospel, they have ended up wholly directed at this world, if you like, dealing with the consequences of sin, not the cause. Ultimately, Judas never understood this. He did not know Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. The highest title he ever uses is here in verse 25, Rabbi, teacher. What Judas seemed to be hoping was for Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom where he could have a position of power, perhaps Chancellor of the Exchequer. And he must have been disappointed that Jesus clearly stated he wasn't here to build an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual one. And to make it worse, Jesus was repeatedly speaking of his looming death, including here in verses 11 and 12. In Judas's way of thinking, he's not going to get what he wants from following a rabbi that is saying he will soon be dead. He's backing the wrong horse. It's a time to switch. And so in verse 14 of this passage, he figures he can get what he wants better by betraying Jesus. His reward for that betrayal is actually pretty paltry. 30 silver coins was equivalent to a few months' minimum wages. The contrast between the lavish outpouring of the thankfulness of the woman with the perfume and the meagre returns Judas receives are really striking. If we think there is greater blessing or happiness or contentment by rejecting Jesus and shaking off God's mercy and care for us, to see these things in this world alone, we will be greatly disappointed. See, 30 pieces of silver was not just a relatively small amount. It was deeply symbolic. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, it was the price assigned to a slave, of which there were a huge amount in that period of history. So the irony is that for a trivial amount, Judas doesn't free a slave, but enslaves himself. And in so doing, he fulfilled the words in the penultimate book of the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 11, so they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And there, that transaction refers to a severing of a relationship. This is what Judas chose. For a pittance, he is given over to slavery and cut off from a relationship with God. And yet, in the marvelous plans of God, the evil that Judas does points to the love of God. And the words of Jesus earlier in this book, when he said he would give his life as a ransom to many by paying the slave price to release others from slavery. You know, Jesus was not surprised by the deceit of Judas. Indeed, Judas was clearly in view in Old Testament passages like in Psalm 51, which says, "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And Jesus quotes this very passage from the Psalms during the evening this meal is recorded by John. Jesus always dealt with Judas with complete compassion, despite knowing what was in his heart. In John 13, just before the Last Supper, Jesus had lowered himself to wash all his disciples' feet, including Judas, as recalled in John 13. "And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. The penultimate recorded interaction between Jesus and Judas is an intimate one. And it's in verse 23 of today's passage. After Jesus had declared that one amongst the gathering would betray him, he specifies it would be the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. Just remember that quote from a few seconds ago from Psalm 51, share the bread. In John's account, this is a reference to a custom of sharing a dish, including the giving of what was called the sop, when a host would dip a piece of bread and hand it to one other as a mark of special honour. It forms a final appeal to Judas to see Jesus as more than just a rabbi, an appeal that Judas turns his back on. John puts it more bluntly, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Now, that doesn't mean some sort of a demonic possession. You know, bear in mind that Jesus had said to Peter earlier in the book of Matthew, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter was urging Jesus to not go to the way of the cross. So this is a mindset that can be turned away from, as it was eventually for Peter. But in Judas's case, this speaks of a heart that becomes so hardened to God's mercy that it corrupts into defiance. And yet, even then, we have later on in Matthew the final meeting between Jesus and Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Judas leads a crowd to take Jesus by force. And Judas is a hypocrite to the end. He gives Jesus a kiss, not as an affectionate greeting, but to identify Jesus and complete the deal of his betrayal. And in that passage, how does Jesus address him in response? He says, "Friend." So don't see Judas as some sort of puppet on a string who's compelled to act out a role of betrayal. He chose to do this. He had opportunities to turn away from his course of action, and he received fair warning. Back in John 6, when a number of followers had turned away from following Jesus because of his hard teaching, and Peter makes his confession of faith, Jesus declared, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" Judas had been given fair warning. And Jesus taught again and again how the love of money leads to moral downfall. Judas would have sat under that teaching many times and rejected it in his own life. In the next passage of Matthew, after the one we read today, we read of the end of Judas. Having seen Jesus condemned, he is filled with remorse because he knows that Jesus is innocent. He tries to return the 30 silver coins, but ends up literally throwing them into the temple just to get rid of them. But that won't wash him of his guilt. And in complete despair, he kills himself. His rejection of God's kingdom, his attempt to build his own little heaven on earth, has completely failed. I left a question hanging earlier on. Why did Jesus tolerate the presence in his inner circle of one so corrupted as Judas clearly was? Well, overall, it's because it was God's sovereign plan. But two other reasons jump out this morning. The first was to show the nature of God's love for us in Jesus. You know, there are two main attitudes that get in the way of seeking and receiving God's forgiveness. The first is to fool ourselves that we're good enough already, or that we get a free pass because we're not as bad as Judas or Hitler or whoever. The Bible says that's a completely false way of teaching, of understanding what God is like and what we are like. But the other I want to focus on here is to believe that in what we think or do or say, we're simply too bad for a holy God to accept us. You know, Judas had all the advantages of being with Jesus in his ministry, and yet still chooses to lie and cheat and betray him to death. Yet Jesus never stops offering a way out to Judas. If we've ever been betrayed ourselves by somebody, somebody maybe we should have expected to be able to trust, whether it's in the family or work or business, you know how crushing that can be. But in the words from 1 Corinthians that we usually use for a communion service, it was on the night he was betrayed that Jesus took bread. And when the pain of betrayal was at its height, Jesus offered himself. So don't ever doubt the patient love of Jesus for all, no matter who we are or what we have done. The second lesson to take from this passage is to show the danger of rejection. In verse 25, Judas still thinks he's dealing with just a rabbi who wouldn't know what he's up to, really. "Surely not I, rabbi," he says. Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." Jesus probably said this in a low voice, given the lack of reaction from the others around the table. This isn't loud, vengeful denunciation. The Bible is very clear that God wants all to willingly bow the knee before him. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. But the consequences of rejection are dreadful. Can't hide from that. Verse 24 makes very clear, "Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man." There is no hiding place, no mask of respectability that can deceive Jesus, even if others are deceived. We may think back to an account in the Old Testament when King David had committed terrible crimes and hid them behind his status as king. But the prophet Nathan draws out the hypocrisy of King David's anger and then simply says, "You are the man." And so to each one of us, if we think we can put on a cloak of respectability to cover up the sin of self-centeredness towards God, Jesus says, "Yes, it is you." Faith is personal. Jesus deals with us individually, just as he made time for Judas, of all people. It's not enough to have been raised in the church. It's not enough even to have be in a position of high authority in the church. It's not enough to be in a family where others have believed in Jesus. We can dip our hands in that bowl of verse 23 and choose betrayal, or choose to accept that Jesus' body was broken for us. There's a classic Christian book that explains the good news of Jesus Christ called Two Ways to Live. You may have encountered it. We may think there are all kinds of decisions in life that define us. To rent or to buy, to marry or to stay single, to go to university, have an apprenticeship, have an EV or a petrol engine, London or the countryside. Actually, in essence, there is one fundamental choice we need to make between two ways of living. And God, in his sovereignty, has given us that choice to make. There's a way of Judas, of rejecting our Lord and Saviour, receiving just condemnation that leads to death and to hell. Or there's a way of repentance and faith in the insurpassable love and mercy of God that leads to eternal life. Choose well. Shall we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, please guard us from familiarity rather than faith. Help us to look to what Judas was like, what he did, and not to think that we are nothing like him, but to see in his actions and motives the nature of sin that touches all our lives, and to understand the awesome holiness that you are as a loving, merciful God to whom we must give an account. Help us to see that if we are to be reconciled, we must understand that broken bread of the life of Jesus given for us. That we must for ourselves repent and believe. O Lord God, this morning grant us the hearts to submit before you, to know you as our Lord and our Saviour this very day. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.